Well, as we talked about last week, we talked about this church, the churches that Peter was sending his letter to. And he was sending his letter to several different places in the northern part of Asia Minor. And Peter was writing these letters from Rome. We talked a lot about last week how Nero was in charge at that time. He was the one that was ruling the one world government at that time, and he ended up being such a tyrant. We talked about how that when Rome was set on fire and it burned for many days, that they began to blame Nero for setting the city on fire because he had such a desire to expand and enlarge his territory. And there was some rumors that he wanted to build a golden palace, and to do that, he had to make more room. And so when that rumor of that maybe Nero did that began to spread, he wanted to get that rumor out as quick as possible. And so the first thing that he did was he began to blame the Christians. Now, that is a lesson for us, because what happened even in Hitler's day is he wanted to find someone to blame. He wanted to pick out a particular race or people that he wanted to annihilate. And so you always have to be careful that when the government turns and they want to blame someone for the problem besides themselves, to get that off of them, they're going to look for someone to put that blame on. And often it is the scapegoats. It's the Christians. It's the Jews. They find people that are of the Lord, that love God, or that are God's people, and they begin to turn and target them. And then all the world has their eyes on that particular person or that particular group, and they begin to blame. The devil's strategies have never changed. Divide and conquer. And he's still doing that today because it works. And that's why I'm always really careful about the church. And I have been studying this and learning, as I've been a pastor for 11 years, you're not going to be targeted. If you're targeted from an outside source in the church, you're going to get strong, right? Because we're going to support one another, and we're going to say, oh no, you're not coming after God's people, and you're not coming after God's bride. But if you divide inside, that's when the enemy has the ability to be able to destroy a church from within. Usually from the outside, the church grows. When they're persecuted from the outside, the church advances. The church gets stronger. The church supports one another. But when they begin to be divided from the inside, there's a scripture that says, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another, because if you do, you'll be consumed. And so, you know, you have to be really careful. Well, in the times of when Peter is sending out this letter, it's not that they're divided from the inside. It's that they're being attacked from the outside. Persecution is coming. A wave of persecution is coming to these churches, and Peter is recognizing it. When Nero decided that he was going to, in his garden party, begin to burn Christians at the stake, tar and pitch them as they light up his garden party, a wave of persecution and a threat of it started going through the winds of the Roman Empire and through Asia, and now the Christians were going to begin to suffer. I mean, suffer just abusively under the hands of Nero. He would have them sewn into the clothes of wild animals, put in arenas, and have the dogs or the lions attack them. And it didn't matter whether there was children with them. They had no compassion for whether they were children or male or female. He was a tyrant. And we studied that last week. And we have also studied in the past, and I'll say it one more time, Nero is just a type and a shadow of the Antichrist. He is just a type and a shadow. Hitler, type and a shadow of the Antichrist. There is always types and shadows before the real thing. It's just like how before the play is broadcasted and everybody comes into the theater to watch the play, they've done a lot of practices before that's happened. And so before the Antichrist steps on the scene or on the stage, there has been other shadows and types that tell us his character, what he's going to do, how he's going to target people. He's going to come after anybody who doesn't comply under his rule and his reign. Anyone that doesn't take the mark that he is going to establish, whether that be in your hand or on your forehead, whether that mark be a tattoo or a chip, or, you know, we're starting to see things now a little bit more in this age than probably John the Revelator really understood back in his time. But we're seeing now how all these things can come to play. We're seeing how, oh, you have and you have not. And we see this dividing of one another and this accusation. And these things were happening back in these days. History, the history of the Bible is just showing us the things that will happen in the future as we're leading up to Christ. And you know, the New Testament writers would always say, look back into the days of when they came out of the Red Sea and out of Egypt and all the things that they went through in the wilderness. And they're always alluding back to examples because he said we can learn from those examples. Whenever you remove your history, you remove your ability to be able to learn and not repeat those same mistakes. The danger of removing history in our nation is that those mistakes would continue on because we no longer teach our children about the mistakes that we've made. Now we're teaching them stupid things. We're not teaching them about the Civil War and how it was wrong to murder our brother and our sister because of color or enslave them. Now we teach them stupid things that divide even more. And what a shame our educational system. I have children in the educational system, and they are teachers, and it kind of grieves me that the systems of men and what they've introduced all the way down into your preschool on up is poisoning the hearts and the minds of our children. To those who are educators and you're teaching good curriculum, thank God. But for those that are poisoning our children, that stuff needs to be spit out and got out of the system of our educational systems. And I pray every day. I'm like, Lord, turn over every system of man in this nation because it is ruining our nation. And I know the only reason these things have been able to be implemented is because we have left our first love. We've left our God. We've left Christ. But that's another story. Let me get back to 1 Peter. So we understand that in the days of Nero, it was just a wicked time. He began to persecute the Christians. He began to do all types of things. And I want to read just a little bit in an introduction. And I'm reading out of the Amplified today, the Amplified Bible, 1 Peter. It says, this letter was written by Peter, one of the 12 apostles, to the churches in the northern part of Asia Minor. It seems quite probable that Peter was in Rome and wrote this letter about AD 63 or shortly before his death. This letter reflects the fact that the believers were facing suffering and persecution. It was during the decade of the 60s that the Roman government under Nero shifted its attitude from toleration to persecution in Rome. According to tradition, both Peter and Paul suffered martyrdom in Rome in the latter part of the 60s. The dominant theme throughout this book, is about suffering. It's the dominant theme, which is mentioned, by the way, through this entire book 16 times. In Peter's Christology emphasis, The sufferings of Christ is noted repeatedly. Peter projects the eschatological hope as an encouragement for believers in their suffering. Christians living in this hostile world are to suffer as Christ suffered and allow the grace of God to be amplified in their life. The grace of God is not just an unmerited favor. The grace of God is the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us in difficult times and to cause our faith to grow. So last week we began that study about Nero, and this week we're just going to go a little bit deeper into the first chapter of 1 Peter. So pull out your Bible or your phone and we're going to read it. 1 Peter, an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion scattered and sown abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father and consecrated and sanctified and made holy by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and spiritual blessings and peace be given you in increasing abundance. That spiritual peace to be realized in and through Christ. Freedom from fears, agitations, passions, and moral conflicts. Praise and honor be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By His boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. For you who are being guarded and garrisoned by God's power through your faith till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. Oh, you should be exceedingly glad on this account, for though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptation so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Without having seen Him, you love Him. Though you do believe, even now, Though you do not even now see Him, you believe in Him and exult and thrill with the inexpressible and glorious triumph, joy. At the same time, you receive the result, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The prophets who prophesied of the grace, the divine blessing which was intended for you, searched and inquired earnestly about this salvation. They sought to find out to whom or when this was to come, which the Spirit of Christ working within them was indicated when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow them. It was then disclosed to them that the services they were rendering were not meant for themselves and their period of time, but for you. It is these very things which have now already been made known and plain to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the same Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Into these things the very angels long to look. So brace up your minds and be sober, morally alert. Set your hope holy and unchangeable on the grace that is coming to you when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is revealed. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourself to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourself be holy in all conduct and manner of living. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call upon Him as your Father, who judges each one impartially according to what He does, then you should conduct yourself with true reverence throughout the time of your temporary residence on the earth, whether long or short. You must know and recognize that you were redeemed. You were ransomed from that useless, fruitless way of living inherited by traditions from your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, no, but purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that He was chosen and foreordained and destined and foreknown for it before the foundations of the world. But He was brought out to public view. He was made manifest in these last days at the end of times for your sake. Through Him you believe in and you rely on God, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him honor and glory, so that your faith and hope are centered and rest in God. Since by your obedience to truth through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts for the sincere affection of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently from a pure heart. You have been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin or a seed or a sperm, but from the one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. For all flesh, mankind, is like grass, and all its glory and honor like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers drops off. But the word of the Lord, the divine instruction, the gospel endures forever. And this word is the good news which was preached to you. Isn't that beautiful? I miss that solid reading through the scriptures. And I'm returning back to that because I see such strength. There's such strength in reading the Word of God. How can you contend with it? It's God's very Word. When it's read out loud, it goes into our hearts, into our ears, and we're able to see things from a clearer perspective. I've started going back to going through the books of the Bible because I see the importance of teaching the saints and helping them to mature and grow by discipleship, and that comes through going through the Bible. Practical application can be found all through that. But we're going to go through these books of the Bible over the next few weeks, and we're going to learn more. So they were at a time where there was great suffering. They were at a time when they were going through persecution. 16 times Peter mentions that the churches will suffer persecution and are getting ready to be persecuted. And indeed they were, greatly under the hand of Nero. And through all of this, he's telling them, your faith is being tested. You're being tried like gold and silver, so that when these trials and difficulties come, you will be able to handle it, because these situations are going to press you right into the chest of God. The one thing that you need to be reminded when you're going through difficulty and trial is the salvation that has been given to you through Christ. It's the very first thing that he begins to address. You have been saved. You've been purchased. You've been ransomed out of darkness, out of sin, out of Satan's power, and you have been presented before God the Father. He's bringing them right back in the midst of these troubling times. He's bringing them back to this. Your life rests in Jesus. You are strong in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And not only that, you have eternal life that was purchased for you from Jesus. The very first thing that he's doing is he's encouraging them to be strong in the foundation of faith, which is salvation through Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He says, I want your faith to be strong. When you're going through these troubles and these difficulties that you're going through right now in this hour, look how relevant this book is right now to where we are all over the world. perplexities of nations and stresses and plagues and famines and earthquakes and different things. And the news ain't got no good news. But here in the midst of all of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the glad tidings. It's called the good news of the gospel of God unto people. The salvation of their souls through the Son of God. And that is the good news that we preach today. He says, your faith is being strengthened. And I'm going to tell you something, that when we go through difficulty and persecution, it causes us to run to Christ. The first thing that Peter did was to make sure that their faith and their salvation was secure in Jesus Christ. You are not likely to endure persecution if you're a part-time lover of Jesus. You won't. As soon as the heat gets turned up, you're going to go find something more pleasurable. Maybe you're going to turn to this world. Maybe you're going to turn to material things. Maybe you're going to turn to alcohol. Maybe you're going to turn to drugs and pills. Maybe you're going to turn. You're going to find something in your life to comfort yourself. And if it's not Jesus, it's going to be something else. You're not likely to stay with Christ through persecution if you don't love Him with all of your mind, your will, and your emotions, with all of your heart and your soul. That's why it's so important to have a deep relationship with Christ. I preach it all the time, and I myself must practice it no matter how difficult things get or no matter what's going on around me. I have to go to the secret place with God. I have to spend time with Him. That's where I find peace. That's where I find understanding. That's where I find comfort. That's where I can pray and be with Him. That's when He tells me, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to be with you no matter what happens to you. Whether you live, Rebecca, or whether you die, you are mine. And that gives me great strength and comfort to know that I'm loved by God like that. The whole fact that Jesus would die to save us is what we've talked about all morning. It's what we've sang about all morning. That you would give your only Son in exchange for my soul, so that I could have eternal life. Listen, if that doesn't spurn you to love, something is wrong. It's a love that this world can never give us. So He's strengthening them in their faith. Genuine faith is necessary to endure suffering and trials. It perfects us, purifying us like silver and gold in a crucible. We don't like it. Especially in America, we haven't had to deal with it. We really have had such freedom to be able to worship. We really are in a time of perplexity. Not that there hasn't been perplexity before, not that there hasn't been wars before, but this is different. You can almost see the convergence of the one world government reestablishing itself at this time and in this season. Remember, Rome was a one-world government. There have been many one-world governments before. The Babylonian government was a one-world government. The Medes and the Persians. These things have happened in the past, types and shadows. But in the last day, the Bible talks about another one-world system that is setting itself up. And if you have eyes to see, you can see it. And not only can you see it, but you see that the workings are there to make it happen. Electronically, systematically, the UN, you can see it all prepping for this takeover, this desire, just like Nero, to expand the kingdom and make it larger so that men has the answers. And that usually means three things: Marxism, socialism, or communism. That's the only way that men can control things. Fear, intimidation, threats, death, economics. It's all there. We're seeing it happen. it's time for the return of the Lord. And to strengthen ourselves as Peter was strengthening the church in his day, I'm strengthening you by saying, Christ is coming. And your foundation and your eternal security is in Him. And you are to work and to labor in this world by the Spirit's power until the trumpet blasts and He takes you home. You're to stay strong in the faith and in your relationship with God. You're to do what God's called you to do. You're not to go hide. You're not to go get in a cave somewhere. You're not to do, you're to be the salt and the light that God has called you to be until He takes us home. He's got a work for you to do. And for you to do it, you must be strong in your faith. A faith that is not tested is not faith. I've said this over and over again. A faith that is not tested is not faith. It is fantasy. It's easy when everything is going good to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. When the worship music is perfect, when everything is perfect around you, you're not having any problems in your marriage, in your home, in your family. You're not having any pressures from outside or within. It's easy to say, buddy, I got faith. I'm strong in the faith. I'm strong in the faith. I got it going on. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to know how much faith you got when that prop gets kicked and you're left there standing. Do you got enough faith to go on? When they threaten your job and say they're going to take it if you don't do certain requirements, do you got enough faith to believe that God is going to provide for you? Some of us are having to face that. Do you got enough faith to believe that God is going to provide, that God is going to open a door for you, that God is going to make a way for you? A faith that is not tested is not faith. It's fantasy. And it's only when it's tested and purified through the crucible that it's real. And in fact, God requires it. That's exactly what we just read in Peter. It's exactly what he just said. So that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to give you honor and glory when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, returns. He wants real, genuine saints. And He's wanting us to be willing to go through these days and difficulties and seasons and trials with a heavenly perspective that these things will work good in your life. That they will produce a quality of Christ that is rare in difficult times. And that in the midst of that, you will be the salt and the light of the world. The second thing that He is revealing to us is He's saying that our love for Christ must be genuine. Love for Christ. Our love for Christ. It would also be these persecuted saints that their love for Christ would have to move them forward in affliction. You know, my marriage has been tested by many things. It's been tested. It's had to go through times when we had a lot and times when we had a little. It's been tested through the raising of children. I've raised 5 kids, and it's been tested through the seasons of time. It was tested when we buried his mother. It was tested when my mother was buried. It was tested when my father died. It was tested, tested, tested. The love was tested. Are we going to be faithful in times of temptation when there was another guy or another person or another girl that was giving attention to us as individuals? Those are testing seasons of time in marriage. Are you going to be faithful? Do you love him more than these? Love is also tested through difficulty. But it reveals the genuineness of the love when everything is said and done. Peter's reminding them that they love God. He's telling them, I know you love God, or you wouldn't be able to endure this suffering. You would have deviated. The hallmark of the last days will be a falling away of people who called themselves Christians but never were. I'm going to say that again. The hallmark of the last days is when everything is shaking, and those who said, "I'm a Christian when times were good," will no longer be supporting and loving Christ when times are difficult. They will leave. That's why it's called the Great Falling Away. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. It's been talked about also in 1 John. We must stay strong in our faith, and Peter is reminding them of that. We go through, just like a husband and wife goes through seasons of difficulty, the good, the bad, keeping promises, better for worse, richer for poor, and sickness and in health, till death do you part. We say that to God. Right? I'm staying with you. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others until death do we part. Oh God, may we have the grace to stand in the darkest of days. May we stand like those saints in Kabul who stayed in that room knowing their fate was death, but they kept their faith in God strong and the Spirit was with them. Another issue that Peter's going to talk about, another thing he wants to encourage them with, is the love for the fellowship. Love for the fellowship. Love for one another is extremely important in times of difficulty. We need each other. He said, and you'll know that they're my apostles by the way that they love one another. When you go through strenuous times, you put away petty things and you support one another and encourage one another. Love for the fellowship is extremely important when we're going through difficulty. I need you and you need me. And we need to encourage one another and love one another because that's so important when you're going through hardships. I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to encourage me. And I need to pray for you. I can't tell you how many times the Lord would say, I need you to pray for this one right now. Right now, they're going through something difficult. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will bring your name before me. And I know that's happened with you for me. And when we quit loving one another and caring for one another, we've given a place to the enemy. And that's always dangerous. Covering one another's weaknesses and faults. Listen, your pastor is very passionate about life. And sometimes I can get so passionate that I can become too strong and too controlling. And the Lord has to deal with me. And then you come to me and say, hey, pastor, about that. I need the accountability. I need you to hold up Christ before me and say, this is what Jesus looks like and this is how he acts. I will do it for you. Please do it for me. We are not perfect people. We are people in need of Christ, and yet we are held at a higher standard, and it makes me afraid. In a reverential way. Don't you let me fall. I want to make it all the way to the end. I will help you. You help me. The enemy divides and conquers. But it is the oneness and the unity of our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us stronger. So beware of any force trying to divide the fellowship of Jesus Christ, whether sinner or saint, right? Because sometimes we can, you know, get a little picky. get a little critical, get a little... I think, and I'm going back to this, but Brian overlooks my faults, and I have lots of them. We need to overlook each other's faults and bear one another's burdens. It's so important. So important. Knowing what the enemy does, we should be even more on alert. Knowing how he acts. Paul said, we're not unaware of Satan's devices. We know what he does. He's a schemer, a manipulator, a deceiver. He puts people at odds with one another. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a murderer, a divider, a destroyer. He's shady and shifty. He's a flatterer and a liar. Be careful. We're not unaware of his devices. Beware of any force trying to divide the body of Christ. We're just stronger together. And that's the way God intended it to be. Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, Oh, Father, I pray that they would be one as even the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And then he prayed in John, he said, My little children, love one another. Love one another. Another thing that he does in this passage of reading is once again, he reminds them of their eternal hope. We've talked a lot about it this morning. We've talked a lot about heaven and eternal hope. We are more willing to endure persecution when we have hope beyond this world. We're more apt to go through the difficult things of this life when we know and all people will stand before Christ. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So all people will stand before God. Oh, great people in powerful positions and seats of authority. Oh, great nations and great leaders. Every person, every man and woman, every tribe and every tongue of different languages. Oh, can you just see that great day? I'm thinking about it. As I'm standing here, I'm going to try to go there real quick in the book of Daniel. When he talks about this, when all people are standing before God. Let's see if I can find it. It's coming in my heart. When it talks about the last days and the kingdoms that were setting up and they were trying to take power over the world. God himself is going to destroy all of their plans of the last one world government, and he's going to show up on the scenes. Don't you love that? We know the end of the book. And I love it. One thing that Perry Stone said this weekend as we were at his meeting is he said, the devil, God always lets the devil move first. But God always has the final say. And I kept looking, it says in Daniel 7 and 9, I kept looking until thrones were in place for the assessors with the judge. And the Ancient of Days, God the Eternal Father, took his seat, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire came forth from before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before him. The judge was seated, the court was in session, and the books were opened. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words which the horn, the Antichrist, was speaking. And I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their power of dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged, for the duration of their lives was fixed for a certain season and time. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, on the clouds of the heaven came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And there he was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He has the final say. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, every person who thought that they were so mighty and great and they could do anything because of their money or their position or their power, all people stand before God. And you know what he's going to look for? The blood of Jesus. Has it been applied to your heart? Did you give him your life in the days when his grace was poured out? When his love was revealed to the nations of the world, that Christ came and died for them, even though they were sinners, that he took upon himself the sins of the world, though he was sinless, that he died a sinner's death, God in the flesh on a cross for mankind, so that they could have eternal life, so that they could be saved. That's what Peter's telling them. You're going through difficulty. You're going through persecution. You're going through trouble. Everything's hard. Everything's difficult. But I tell you, God has the final say. And those who have accepted him, Christ, and the blood upon their heart, they will hear very encouraging words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now let me see where I'm going to put you in my kingdom to come. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over much. There is a kingdom beyond this one. It is an everlasting kingdom. We don't talk about it enough in the church. It's God's kingdom. And there you will rule and reign with Christ. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it will never come to an end. And that's the kingdom I want to be a part of. And that's what Peter is reminding them. Allow this season to purify your heart. Allow this time to cause your love for God to grow. Remind yourself of the salvation that God has given you through His Son and His blood. Encourage yourself that in the last days, all of those who know God and have given them their life will be raised at the final trumpet blast. The dead in Christ shall rise. And they will see him and forever be with the Lord. And his kingdom will rule forever. You can be strong in that. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for reminding us through the book of Peter, this first chapter, so powerful, that you have saved us. And that all the things that we go through in this life is just preparation for the life that is to come. The eternal life that is coming. Preparation to rule and reign with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, I can't wait for the day. I am longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, until he comes, I will continue to do the will and the purpose of God's heart by the Holy Spirit. That's why you gave us the Spirit, was to sanctify us and to do the work that you've called us to do. Telling everybody around us that you're coming and reminding them that salvation only comes through one, and that is Jesus, his blood. oh God, if there's anybody listening today, I pray, and they do not know you as their Lord and their Savior, I pray they would come, please. These are the last days. These are days of great trouble. These are great days when, as the coming of the Lord gets near, everything around us will be shaken, but our faith must remain in Christ. And for those who have Christ in their heart, they will be strengthened by the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God. But for those that are away from Him, these perplexities will shake you to the core. May you come to Jesus and be saved. Have the security of His Spirit within you now and the promise of eternal life in the future. For those that have backslidden in a difficult time, or maybe you were tempted with the things of this world and you left Christ, I'm begging you to come back unto the Lord and let that love for God deepen through relationship and intimacy, through the Word of God and through time. This world has nothing to offer you. It is not giving you anything now that will sustain you in the days ahead or eternal life. That only comes through Jesus. If you've backslidden and walked away from God, I'm begging you to return with all of your heart. I'm begging you. Don't be like the dog that returns to the vomit of this world. Everything for the believer in Christ is ahead of us, and it is good. It is ahead of us, and it is good, no matter what we face here. Come back to the Lord. Come back to Christ. Repent of your sins and your waywardness and your unfaithfulness to God, and return to your first love. In the name of Jesus, I pray that. And amen and amen.